If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do want to ask and answer the question, how do we pray and support the persecuted church in a way that would strengthen their hope in God? And then parallel to that, how does our commitment to pray and support the persecuted church strengthen our hope in God? So with that in mind, before we read the text, we're asking and answering hopefully the question, how does prayer and support for the persecuted church strengthen their hope in God, and how, through our prayer and support of the persecuted church, does it strengthen our hope in God? I think that's a whole theme in the book of 2 Corinthians, and you see it emerge in chapter 1, but here Paul is talking about all kinds of ministry, both from the pastoral leadership to members. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then in verse 16, he's speaking to all the believers, and he's saying to them, so we do not lose heart. I think that's the answer there, is that we pray and support the persecuted church so that they do not lose heart, and we pray and support the persecuted church so that we will not lose heart. Let me just read verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. It's estimated that the more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than were martyred in all of the first 300 years of the life of the church. I was in Egypt in 2020 with Hani Musad, and we were training pastors at a conference that he had gathered leaders from Ethiopia and from surrounding parts, even some from Algeria, I found later. And I noticed that there was a group of men that did not arrive at the same time when everybody else arrived. But I also noticed that the meetings did not start until these two groups of men coming in separate vans would arrive. After the first night, I asked Hani Musad, who's pouring himself out for training church leaders in that area of Egypt and Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan area, as well as very involved with the church leadership in Algeria. Why were these two groups arriving late? He said, because they're staying in a unannounced location, and if their some of their families knew that they were going to a Christian meeting, they would be arrested or even murdered by their own families. And those that are here from Algeria are here without permission of the government. It stunned me with strength. I think that's what's happening in this passage here. Paul, who has dealt with all kinds of suffering and persecution, is strengthening the church by reminding them of the bigger story that explains why there's any suffering in the world. And I do want to answer three questions that I think this smaller section addresses. What type of suffering does Paul have in mind when he speaks about not losing heart here? Two, How are we tempted to lose heart when we suffer, regardless of what is the cause of that suffering? And then lastly, how can we actually be strengthened in God and not lose heart? So first, what type of suffering does Paul have in mind? Well, you'll notice that it appears that in verses 16 through 18, he's speaking of the sufferings that we would experience in life in this broken and this sinful world. Paul is speaking about our outer man wasting away. But if you read the full chapter, and really the full explanation that begins in chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of the leadership in the church facing persecution from outside, and that inside the church there's opposition that is opposed to not only the gospel, but to the apostolic leaders. Here he says that though your outer man is wasting away, he's saying that any kind of suffering is part of the whole fight that we face in living in this broken and sinful world and seeking not to lose heart. So losing your eyesight, difficulty with disease, unable to maintain mobility like you could when you're younger, having a child born with lifelong disabilities. Paul says that that suffering is part of the whole difficulty that Christians face that calls us to lose heart. It weakens our trust in God. Well, in what ways are we tempted to lose heart? If you look back up on verses 8 and 9, he has four couplets of descriptions of ways that we're tempted to lose heart, but yet because of the gospel, he says that we do not lose heart. He says, though we're afflicted, we're not crushed. Though perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. And though we are struck down, we're not destroyed. He's describing the ways that we're tempted to lose heart. To be crushed, that word means to be stuck, as if a huge boulder has fallen on your body and you're immobilized, you're stuck. You ever felt suffering in such a way that you thought, I'm crushed, I'm stuck, there's no way out? We're tempted to despair. He says that even though we don't have the answer to why we are suffering, often we despair. We can't see a reason for the suffering. We can't see an end to the suffering. We can't see a purpose to the suffering. And we're tempted to despair. Or we're to think that we're forsaken. Often when I talk to believers who are dealing with very difficult situations, they fear that God has abandoned them, that he has forsaken them, that they're on their own, that they're alone, and their misunderstanding of the suffering is a temptation to lose heart. Or this word destroy means to be hopeless, to say, why try? It's never going to change. What is shall be, and I'm stuck. There's no way out. I'm alone, and it's hopeless. This is why the Lord has given us the church of the Lord Jesus, and why he's given us his word and his spirit, so we don't lose heart. How can we then grow stronger in the suffering? How do we grow stronger? Well, a very important verse is found, if you'll notice where he says, so we do not lose heart, and for this light momentary affliction. That's verses 16 and 17. But they connect back to verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace which extends to more and more people. And that connects back to verse 14. Knowing. We're people who know something. And we know first and foremost, as the text says, God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us up and bring us with him, Paul says, with you, into his presence. The first thing we know, we remember that it is through suffering that God accomplished his plan in the resurrection. Suffering is not external to God's plan, it's central. God always has planned to raise us up through suffering and ultimately through the suffering of his Son. Secondly, it says, knowing that there's a purpose for the suffering delivers you from feeling that your suffering is meaningless. Look at there in verse 17. This momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Paul's not just saying that the outcome will be that we will experience glory in heaven. He's saying that the suffering itself is part of God's plan to shape and to sculpt our hearts as those who will not lose heart or hope in him. And then lastly, that he will teach us how to live by faith by looking to the unseen. Notice there in verse 18, as we look not for the things that are seen, but for the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. It's like a scale that Paul is describing here. He says that your suffering in this world is momentary light affliction. Now that's got to have been hard to hear to Corinthian people who maybe their families have been broken apart because of the gospel, maybe because of physical maladies, possibly losing their jobs, all kinds of isolation. But he calls it momentary and light. He says in this world, compared to the eternal weight of glory on the scale, there's no comparison. What's our guarantee? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our guarantee. The promise that our suffering is not without meaning, that he has a purpose, and that our faith can be strengthened. I was thinking about what's happening in the world right now. It's hard to know exactly what's happening in the world right now, but maybe God is awakening a dead and an apathetic church. It seems that the persecuted church are our brothers and sisters that are suffering in such a way that they are giving us hope and reminding us that God is powerfully at work in spreading the gospel. Do you know that more Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists have converted to Christianity in the last 50 years than have converted to Christianity in the last 2,000 years? Do you know that more people, particularly Gen X young men, have been turning to the church for answers in the U.S. and in Europe than in the last 50 years? I don't know about school shootings in Minnesota and Nashville. I don't know particularly what God is doing, but God seems to be awakening an apathetic church that we might believe and not lose heart. As I was reading through the All Saints Day list of those this year who've gone to be with the Lord, in many ways, it told me or reminded me how important having a day of prayer for the persecuted church fits with All Saints Day, because these are brothers and sisters in Christ that their lives have told us not to lose heart. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us that kind of church on the move. Father, I pray that you would continue to awaken us to your work around the world. Thank you for your servants, and we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to use brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen our hope in you, and use our prayers and support to strengthen the persecuted church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.